very excited about what the Lord is about to say to us this morning. Luke chapter number 23, the gospel according to St. Luke chapter number 23. And I'm going to read from verse number 32 through to 34. Luke 23 from verse number 32 through to 34. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they were crucified. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided the garments and cast lots. Church, let us pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to go through your word together as a congregation. Lord, we are reminded again this morning that the word in here is not ours. This word is not mine, but is yours, and therefore, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, Lord. Let your word come alive unto us in a way and in a manner that is going to mix with faith in our hearts. Our desire is not to be hearers of the word only, but doers. And therefore, Lord, as I speak to your people this morning, let there be a release of grace and of power so that we're not going to just hear the word, but the empowerment to be able to carry out your divine instruction to us will be imparted unto us. Lord, I pray that you anoint my tongue and you make it like the pen of a ready writer this morning, and you cause a word to flow out of me like streams of living water. Let it be in accuracy, in power, in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Spirit of the living God. Let this word produce fruit, great fruit, in our lives, building us more and more unto the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You know, all over the news in the last couple of weeks, the situation in Ukraine has dominated, you know, the war that is going on. And we as a church, we have prayed about it and we continue to pray about it. I'm sure there are individuals, families here who are praying along that peace will reign in that region of the world. Virtually everywhere you go now, there is some talk or the other about this situation. Whether it's in the mainstream media or, you know, online media and stuff like that, newspapers and the internet is, you know, all filled with this story. I remember some years back, there was a situation that was happening in Indonesia at the time that was also like front page news in Australia. It had to do with two Australian young men that were put on the death row because of some connection with certain, I think it was related with some drug-related issues, and they were, there was a back and forth, there was a lot of intervention, and it was always on the news, you know. You can be sure, 7 News, 9 News, wherever you news you go, you'll find them there. Now, unfortunately, it ended up that those two folks were executed. Now, capital punishment is, aka death penalty, is still being practiced in some jurisdictions around the world. I understand in the U.S. there are certain states that practice it. There are other states that don't practice it, you know. And I'm sure that if we were to take a poll this morning, there would be most likely differences of opinion as to whether it should be or it shouldn't be done. But this is what I found out. Wherever capital punishment is done, People are often given the opportunity to say their final words, you know, call it the last words, you know, to say one thing or the other, maybe to the world, to their family, or whoever cares to know, at least before they are finally silenced forever. Now, I came across the last word of a man that was executed, you know, some years back. I believe this was in the U.S. His name was Johnny Frank Garrett. He was actually convicted for raping and murdering a 76-year-old nun in 1981. He was executed by lethal injection. This was his last words. These were his last words. "I would like to thank my family for loving me and taking care of me. And the rest of the world can kiss my," and you use a very vulgar word, you know, referring to his backside, you know. He was obviously an angry criminal, and it didn't appear that his anger had abated even at his last moment. Some others' last words give us some insight into their thoughts and into the process, you know, that has been going on through their mind, at least in the weeks or the months leading to those moments. I remember there was this man, an atheist, by the name of Cesare Borgia was his name. He was an Italian nobleman. He was also a politician. This was his last word. He was an atheist, by the way, just to put that in context. And you see it, and you put that side by side, his last words here. He said, "While I lived, I provided for everything but death. Now I must die, and I'm unprepared to die." Like I said, he was an atheist. There was another gentleman called Thomas Hobbes. He was also an atheist. He was a political philosopher. When he was faced with the reality of his impending death, he knew that death was around the corner. By the way, he was not on death row. This was just natural death. For Caesar, the last guy I talked about, and Thomas Hobbes, this was what he said. "I say it again, if I had the whole world at my disposal, I would give it to live one day. I'm about to take a leap into the dark." I'm about to take a leap into the dark. Now, these were their final words. Like I said, their final words give us a kind of, if you like, a small window to see what their thought process must have been in the last couple of weeks before they finally died. Today we're starting a series that I believe is going to lead us up to Easter. We've titled it "Last Words from Death Row." Last Words from Death Row. Now, I need you to know that the last words of the person that we're going to be considering, he wasn't a criminal, you know, like the first example of the guy that I talked about. And by the way, he was not an atheist. As a matter of fact, the reason why he found himself on the death row was because he was not a criminal. And the reason why he was executed was because he had a relationship with God. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be starting a series today leading to Easter that we're going to be considering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 6 hours that Jesus spent on the cross, he made seven statements in the period of 6 hours. The execution was actually put on the cross at 9 a.m. in the morning, and 3 p.m. gave up the ghost. Now, the words that Jesus spoke, number one, they were intentional words. These words that we're going to be considering over the next couple of weeks, they were intentional. They were made intentionally. I'm sure you're going to say, but that's everything about the words of Jesus. There was no word that came out of his mouth that was not intentional. And in a sense, you are absolutely right. But those ones were, if you like, super, super intentional. One, because he knew that his life was going to go in a short moment. He only had a couple of hours. So he wanted to say certain things before he eventually gave up the ghost. But secondly, the circumstance under which he made those statements, they were circumstances that was very, very different and difficult. It was on the cross. It was in an under a very harsh, agonizing situation. He was bleeding. He was cut from this beating. He was in pain, in agony. And so for every word that would proceed out of his mouth, it was in simply because he wanted to speak those words. Otherwise, what you will normally get from people that were put on the cross, by the way, it was an agonizing death that was put together by the Romans. What you will hear from them will be moans and groans. Don't forget that when you are actually on the cross, and I just need to bring this to so that you actually have an idea of what will usually go on. When they will be put on the cross, don't forget his hand was stretched out this way. All right? His hand was stretched out this way, and the nail was put in there. By the way, many scholars believe that the nails were actually not through the palms, because that would not have been able to uphold and hold the weight. It was actually through the wrist, so that it goes through the radius and the ulnar bone. And so those ones are stronger bones to be able to hold, you know, the weight of the man, you know. And so they will stretch them out. So, and then they will put them in that position and nail it. But not only that, they will put their legs together, their feet together, and then they will drive through a nail through those bones there. And those bones are going to some obviously fracture, broken, and along the way. That was his position, stretch on this side and put together on that side. Now, when you get home, you go and try it and ask some people to stretch you. Now, the reason why I say that is because under that circumstance, it becomes every breath you take becomes really difficult. Why? Because for you to be able to breathe, you need to take in air. For you to take in air, the diaphragm, there is a structure that is in between the abdomen and the lungs, will need to depress. We need to go down for the air to come in there. Now, when you are stretched this way and that way and your feet are together, there is only one way to be able to attain a situation where you would depress the diaphragm. That is by using both feet to lean upon yourself, to give yourself some, you know, to pull yourself up a little bit in order to allow the diaphragm to come down. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Now, under that circumstance, you are going through pain of pushing yourself through the nail. The nail is down there. You're pushing yourself through it so that the air will come in. Now, I'm saying all of that to let you know that those words were intentional, because you need some air in your lungs to be able to speak those words. Otherwise, the best way to be able to cope with the pain would have been to moan and to groan. So each time Jesus would make those statements, it's simply because he really wanted to make them, because he needed to go through some level of pain in order to get some air into his lung to be able to make those statements. So those words were intentional. But these words were not just intentional. The words that Jesus actually spoke, they were not just intentional, but they were quite intense. What do I mean by that? They are quite profound. They were profound statements that speaks to that generation, and of course, by extension, speak to our generation. They were profound statements that were made by Jesus. So we're going to go through the seven of them. Like I said, they were made in a couple of hours, 6 hours to be very precise. And we're going to see what Jesus actually had in mind to us and to the generation that was going to come, to those people and to the generation that was going to come after them regarding those words that he said. By the way, you need to remember that this execution of the Lord Jesus Christ was already put together. If you get home, go and read Luke chapter number 23. They came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane at night, arrested him, and then brought him in. And very early in the morning, they brought him into the midst of the council. This talks about the elders and the priests, you know, and the scribes. And by 6 a.m., they brought him to Pilate's court. Afterwards, they took him to Herod. And they took him, they brought him back to Pilate. And on a couple of occasions, Pilate kept saying, I didn't see any reason why this man should be executed. But all of that happened in just 3 hours because by 9 o'clock, Jesus was already on the cross, you know, to die. You know, he was already executed, you know. It was hurriedly put together, obviously, because they wanted to achieve their goal, which was to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And under that circumstance, this was going to be the first word that Jesus said regarding to those people that were present. Don't forget, he made those statements, this statement, intentionally. He needed to actually gather some hair into his lungs to say these words, meaning that this word was quite very important before Jesus will expire. He says in verse number 34 of Luke chapter 23, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This morning, I want to speak to you specifically on a message I've titled, Wiped Clean. Wiped Clean. And you don't need to be a theologian to understand that we're going to be talking again about forgiveness. Now, I said the word again about forgiveness because not too long ago, a couple of weeks ago, we actually had a series. And in the course of that, we were looking at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 5. And we came to a place of mercy and we spoke extensively about forgiveness. But it seems as if God wants us to talk about this thing again because I believe it's so important, it's so critical. Perhaps there are some of us that have not done something or that have not done anything with what we have had before. And so that's why I believe he's bringing it up again. I mean, if I had my way, I wouldn't preach about forgiveness for a while. But because I'm not the one in control, I'm not the one in charge in this instance, the Lord is asking us to talk about this again. So I'm talking about wiped clean this morning. Now, why would Jesus make this statement? Now, this is supposed to be the first of the last statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus actually prioritizes this statement over and above every other statement. Forgiveness of sin is the heart of the Christian faith. I believe that. I believe that's one reason why Jesus must have made this statement, first statement, in the last hours that he was going to live on earth. Why? Forgiveness is actually in the heart of Christian faith. It is what actually makes the good news a good one. As a matter of fact, it's what makes the good news a great news. If you remove the forgiveness of sin, then you don't have anything left in Christianity. Whatever you've got left is just the carcass, you know, the shadow of itself. So this is actually the heart of Christianity, that God is going to reach out to sinners and save their soul. And that's not until they are ready to repent. He actually makes this provision. While we're still sinners, that's what the Bible says. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That God has worked and still working to reconcile sinners to himself while they are still sinners. I believe that's what Jesus is actually making, why he's making this statement that forgiveness is so, so important in the heart of the Father. It's the first thing that Jesus was going to talk about. Now, three things we can deduce from the statement of Jesus. And we're just going to go through those three things quite quickly this morning. The first thing is this, that forgiveness flows from relationship. Forgiveness flows from relationship. Father, that was the first thing he said. Father, why? Because there is a relationship between Jesus and his Father. And what Jesus was going to come talk about, forgiveness in this instance, had to actually take its source from that relationship that he has with his Father. Forgiveness of sin is only accessible when there is a relationship already established with God, the Father. So as an unbeliever, for instance, your forgiveness is already processed, it's already cooked, it's already prepared, and God is just waiting for you to bring something on the table, which is called repentance, for you to have access to it. Now, God is not waiting for you to have repentance before he makes provision for forgiveness. Jesus going to the cross for us, the world, unbelievers, he made that provision even before the first unbeliever will recognize the fact that he is a sinner. So it's already cooked, it's already prepared, it's already set, as it were, on the table, but having access to it, it comes by the way of repentance. When we repent of our sin, that's when we begin to have access to his forgiveness. So as an unbeliever, there is something available for you. And I'm speaking to those of us here and those of us watching online, that there is something available for you, and it's called forgiveness. But that forgiveness comes because there is a relationship. And before you have access to what has been prepared, you need to have a relationship with the Father, because forgiveness flows from relationship. So when we call unbelievers to come to Jesus, we are asking them, come and establish a relationship with the Father. He has forgiven you. But for you to have access to that forgiveness, you need to have a relationship. And that's the first thing Jesus said here. Father, before he mentioned the word forgive. Now, how does that relate to us as believers? As believers, one of the reasons I believe that we struggle, especially in this area of forgiveness, is because there is something missing about our understanding of the fatherhood of God. We fail to understand the fatherhood of God, and that's why some of us, unfortunately, struggle when it comes to the issue of forgiving others. No, we say, Lord, we know, I know, Lord, I know you want me to forgive. Yeah, I get that. But I don't want to forgive. You know the reason why we're making that statement? And by the way, those statements may not actually come out of our mouth, but it's something that we actually say in our heart. The reason why we say it is because we don't understand the fatherhood of God. So it is easy for us to say, well, I know I need to forgive, but I'm choosing not to forgive in this instance. Know this, people of God. Forgiveness comes from understanding the fact that there is a relationship with the Father first. And when there is a broken relationship with the Father, then it becomes difficult to forgive others. Now, why do I say so? The reason is simply because God expects us to honor him as a father. And when that honor is not available, when that honor is not present, then we struggle to be able to forgive others. This is exactly what he told them in Malachi chapter number 1. I want us to turn there. Malachi chapter number 1. Verse number 6. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. I know when you hear the word Malachi, some of us think, oh, it's preaching about tithes again. No. It's not only tithes and offerings that is in Malachi. Look at what he says in verse number 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am your father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my reverence? What God is saying here is this. The only way you can prove to me that you recognize me as a father is if you honor me. And the only way you will honor God, especially in this context, in this area of forgiveness, is if you do exactly what he expects you to do with the person who has offended you. If I'm your father, where is my honor? And that's saying, the Lord is saying that to you, he's saying that to me today. Where is my honor? My honor is that you forgive him. My honor is that you forgive her. If you don't, then I don't have a honor. And I'm putting a question mark on my fatherhood as far as you are concerned. Fatherhood is important. Your understanding of the fatherhood of God is important because it is from there you will derive the strength to be able to bring about the forgiveness that of sin of other people. I am saying, people of God, What if the reason why some of us struggle to forgive other people is simply because there is a poor understanding and poor knowledge of the fatherhood of God in our lives? Yes, we say it with our mouth, God is my father, but is he really your father? Because if he were to be your father, he's asking you this morning, where is my honor? Why don't you honor what I said? You know, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. There is something called honor. Honor comes from that word that describes weight. It means something is weighty. It has strength. It's weighty. So if the Lord is weighty in your hands, you know, this is an expression that is used in certain parts, you know, of the world. You know, we use it a lot in my part of Africa. You know, you say, oh, look, I don't want to do that thing, but because you are so weighty in my hands. You have a lot of weight in my hands, then I will do it. In other words, I have a lot of respect and honor for you, then I will do it. God is saying, if I were to be your father, then you will honor me. And honoring me means you actually follow my instruction about that person that has offended you. If I were your father, where is my honor? You know, in fact, he goes ahead. Look at what he says in verse number 7. Although this is not specifically about forgiveness, but you can deduce something from there. He says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but says, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And verse number 8. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Will he accept you favorably? In other words, the way you are dealing with me, are you able to even deal about the same way with people in your life that you honor and you respect? You know, are you able to, some of us are not even able to look at our earthly parents on the face and say, no, I'm not going to do what you have said. But then we are able to come to God and snub his instruction. God is saying this morning, people of God, the only way I will understand, I will know that you really recognize me as your father if you give me my honor. And my honor, as far as people in your life are concerned who have hurt you, who have done something against you, is to forgive them. Why? Because forgiveness flows from relationship, the father relationship. That's the first thing we deduce from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that for some of us that are struggling to forgive others in our lives, maybe it's a good time to actually ask the Holy Spirit to search you deep and through and help you to understand how much of the fatherhood of God do you actually appreciate and understand, and to deepen your understanding of that aspect of your life in order to find it easy to forgive others. So that's the first thing. Forgiveness flows from relationship. The second thing we deduce from the words of the Lord Jesus is this: forgiveness first and foremost. Number one, forgiveness flows from relationship. Number two, forgiveness first and foremost. Now, don't forget, this was the last moment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus looked at the people that were present. And the first thing Jesus was going to say to them is, Father, forgive them. In other words, Lord, it seems like Jesus is saying, let's settle this over and above every other thing. Forgive them. Why? Why is that so? Because over and above anything that anyone actually needs in life, forgiveness takes priority. It's number one. More than health, more than relationship, more than jobs, more than anything that these people actually desire and need, they need a forgiveness much more than them all put together. The first thing that Jesus was going to address was the forgiveness of sin, not poverty, even though there was poverty in Palestine in his day and time, not health situation, even though there are people that are suffering from all kinds of health problems, not even, you know, community crisis, not finding love, you know, not you know, relationship. What Jesus addressed was the forgiveness of sin. Now, I know that as believers, there is something that I actually want us to quickly address in this particular area. Whenever we go wrong, we have done something, we have violated the laws of God. Before you do the next thing that is going to impress God, make sure that you ask for forgiveness of your sin. I'll say that again. Whenever we go wrong, because we are a people that are driven by service and by, you know, doing things and by, you know, and by just activity to cover up of our lapses and our deficiencies. And we think that if we're able to do this kind of activity or service, God is going to forget about it. We are wrong. Forgiveness is the first thing that you're supposed to ask for when you have gone wrong. Lord, I'm so sorry. I've just told a terrible lie. Lord, I'm so sorry. I've just been involved in this thing or that thing. Or Lord, I'm so sorry. I've just spoken, you know, falsely about somebody. He didn't really do that, but here am I. I'm saying he did it. I'm so, so sorry. That repentance and asking for forgiveness is key and is important, is primary, is the first and foremost thing in the heart of the Father before the next service, before the next engagement, before the next activity. I'm saying that this thing is so important for us to be wiped clean, because the heart of God is that forgiveness takes priority over any other thing. Father, forgive them. Now, notice the word that Jesus used here. He said, Father, forgive them. Now, if you are familiar with the scriptures and if you are a good student of the Bible, that should actually make you to ask certain questions. So why is Jesus not forgiving their sin? directly. Why did he have to ask the Father to do so? I mean, we have seen it in several other places when Jesus was going to forgive sin. For instance, in Matthew chapter number 9, look at what the Bible says. Matthew chapter number 9, look at verse 1 and 2 quickly. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter number 9, and we just read from verse number 1. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Your sins are forgiven you. So why didn't Jesus say exactly the same here? And by the way, this is not going to be the only place that Jesus was going to forgive sin. In Luke chapter number 7, verse 48, a woman came around, broke the alabaster box, you know, started wiping his feet, you know, with the hair. And Jesus also told her, "Your sins are forgiven." And of course, that caused some, you know, some kind of confusion among the religious folks that were present. So Jesus is here on the cross, and he was going to say, "Father, forgive them." Why didn't Jesus just say, "Your sins are forgiven, even though you have done terribly wrong"? Simple. Because when Jesus was hanging on that cross, Jesus was not hanging on that cross as God. Jesus was not just hanging on that cross as the one who has the authority to forgive sin. Jesus was hanging on that cross as a man of sin. A man of sin. Because the sin of the world was upon him. So he had to take it over to his Father to deal with the sin situation at that point in time. Because according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, I want you to see what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. This is what it says. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin." Who is he talking about here? He's talking about Jesus. "For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he was hanging on the cross, not as God, but he was hanging on the cross as a man of sin. And he has taken it upon him on that day is the sin of the entire world. The one ever committed, the one that was being committed at that point in time, and the one that will ever be committed by generations to come, including our generation, was upon him. In fact, at a time, he had to speak to his Father, and we'll get to that at some point over the next couple of weeks. "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Why? Because at that point in time, the entire heaven was kind of turning his back upon him because he wasn't dying. He wasn't on that cross as God. I'm saying that he couldn't have forgiven sin because he was dying as a man of sin. Now, this is what I want you to take out of this. Please, if there is anything you need to take out of this, of all I've said, this is what I want you to take out of this. Now, the most important thing that we received from God is forgiveness of our sin. I mean, there are so many things we receive from the Lord. But the most important is the forgiveness of sin. Now, the most important thing that you will ever give to any other person is the forgiveness of their sin. And that is why God is saying, "Look, I gave you the most precious gift. I'm just asking you, can you extend it to the next person?" I'm just asking you to extend it to the next person. Why did I say so? You know, Jesus didn't have to come to die on the cross before people experience abundance. There was provision made in the Old Testament, you know, by the intervention of prophets. Jesus didn't have to come to multiply the bread. I mean, there were prophets that have done that before Jesus came. Jesus didn't have to come to minister health. People have had their health restored before Jesus came. The only thing that has not taken place before Jesus came was the forgiveness of sin. The only thing that they had at that time was a covering, as it were, of sin, using the blood of goats and of bulls and the ashes of our heifer, you know. But when Jesus came, it was because of his death that we are able to have this powerful gift put together by God called forgiveness. And that's the greatest thing that any man can ever receive from the Lord. And that's why he's asking you, "You received it from me, will you please extend it to others?" And the reason why I'm saying that is this. Listen to me, people of God. I know about fractured situation in between friends, between families, you know, within communities. And for whatever reason, these families or these friends, or even between ex-partners, people that were previously married, that have kind of separated or maybe divorced. And so they've walked through certain things, and they will say, okay, look, we can still be civil, you know, we can still be courteous, you know, we can still pay a visit, you know, we can still exchange gifts. But those people that were involved in this fractured relationship, they have not it's not that they have forgiven each other, but they have been so civil that they are still able to engage in communication, exchange of gift, and all of those. Do you know the problem with that? The problem with that is, I mean, the greatest thing that that person needs, that man or that woman needs, is not those gifts. It's not those exchange of pleasantries. It's the forgiveness of their sin. And until you give that forgiveness of their sin, you have not given them the greatest gift that you could ever give them. And I see this rampant, especially amongst believers, as such that, you know, we come to a point where we begin to say, okay, I talk to him anyway, you know, I send him gifts anyway, just to give the impression that we have kind of forgiven. But in our heart of hearts, we have actually not forgiven this person. God is asking you, will you please release him? Because that's the greatest gift that you can ever give him. That's the greatest gift that you can have, that you could ever give up. Why? Because that's the greatest gift that you receive from the Lord. You know the word that is translated here, forgive. Father, forgive them. The word translated forgive here in this place actually means to properly send away. It means to let go. It means to release. It means to permit to depart. And that's exactly, it gives the sense of someone being confined and you are now allowing them to be released. That's what the word forgive means. So no amount of being good or being pleasant or sending gift, as beautiful as those things are, and I think we need to commend the people that have even worked upon their, you know, fractured, you know, relationship at the family level, at the friendship level, at the community level, to come to a point where they will begin to even operate at that level of greeting and exchanging gift. Because there are several other relationships that I even never enjoy that benefit. But as beautiful as that may seem, it is still far less than what God expects us to give to whosoever has hurt us and has deeply offended us. He wants you to release them. He wants you to let them go. He wants you to allow them to depart. He wants you to properly send them away by forgiving them. You know, why is that important? You know, when you give gifts to people and you are being nice to them and you don't forgive them, It's like keeping somebody in prison and serving them KFC. You know, you say, oh, you're hungry. Okay, I'll give you food. You know, you're serving them KFC. You're bringing Nando's to them, but they are in your prison. They're still in your prison. And God is saying, no. Yeah, you are caring. That's good. Yeah, but the best thing you can do for this person is to actually let them go and release them. And that's where he's asking you, the greatest gift I've given to you is forgiveness. And I just want you to give him and give her the same forgiveness. That's the challenge, people of God. And in case you don't know, this is where the problem is. If we as believers want to keep these people perpetually in prison, we better be ready to stay around the prison for a long time. Because the only way you can secure that prison is for you to be present. And if you don't have any other thing better than to do with your life, then stay with them in the prison. But if you and I, if we actually have better things to do with our life, then we need to let them go and move on. It's important. So the first thing, like I said, is that we deduce from the words of the Lord Jesus is forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness flows from relationship. The second thing is that forgiveness is first and foremost. And finally, forgiveness, we see here forgiveness for the ignorant. Look at what the Bible says. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. For they do not know what they do. Lord, these folks are ignorant. They don't understand. Now, I believe this extends first to the soldiers. The soldiers were just carrying out orders. They probably didn't even know who Jesus was, you know. They thought he was probably one of the criminals that was being crucified, you know. But the point I'm making is this. Jesus looked at the soldiers. He says, forgive them. And they probably looked and said, oh, yeah, they didn't know. No, they just saw Jesus being brought. They didn't even know what Jesus had done. They didn't know the conversation they had with Pilate. So Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they are ignorant. But I don't think it's only limited to the soldiers. It's perhaps also, it's of course also extends to the elders, the priests, the people that were present, the religious folks that orchestrated all these other things. Somebody would say, but they knew exactly what they were doing. They accelerated all of this judicial process such that Jesus was going to land on the cross quite quickly on that day. They knew what they were doing. To the extent of actually organizing and orchestrating the crucifixion of Jesus, yes, they knew what they were doing. But there was something they did not know. They did not know that they were actually crucifying their Messiah. They had no clue that it was God that they were actually putting upon the cross. This is what the Bible says. Look at what it says in Acts chapter number 3 and verse 17. It says this. Yet now, this is who speaking? Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In other words, I know you crucified him in ignorance. Your rulers also crucified him in ignorance because they didn't know that that was the Messiah they were crucifying. And that was the prayer Jesus was praying for them. They didn't know who they were. They didn't know that they were crucifying the Christ, the Messiah, the one that has been sent to save the world. They had no clue. Peter came later in Acts chapter number 13. Look at what it says. Acts chapter number 13. And look at verse number 27. Acts chapter number 13, verse 27. It says this. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him. You see that word? They did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And they, though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should put to death. He should be put to death. They had no clue that this is the Messiah that Isaiah has spoken about, that the prophets of old have been speaking about. You know, and this is the question. Now we come to a point where people will say, okay, good. Pastor, I got what you're saying now. So you're saying that if I'm ignorant, then it's an excuse for me to continue in my way of life, in my sinful way of life. No, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. That's not what I'm saying at all. Because at some point in Acts chapter number 17, this is what the Bible says. Acts chapter 17, look at what the Bible says in verse number 30. Acts chapter number 17, as I round up this morning. Acts chapter number 17, look at verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance, God overlooked. Now, what's that saying? The times of, I don't know. God says, okay, I get it. Let's leave it. Because today it's no longer a case of ignorance. I mean, by the way, ignorance is not an excuse. You know, you are driving in a place that is supposed to be 60 k's per hour, you know, and then you are pulled over because you are running 100 kilometers per hour. And the policeman said, excuse me, sir. You know, there's something I love about the police in Australia. They are very, you know, very cultured, very respectful. But they will still give you the ticket. You know, you will still get that ticket, you know. excuse me, sir. This is a 60 kilometer per hour and you're running 100. Oh, officer, I'm so sorry. I did not know. Perhaps you didn't actually see the sign. Something actually has happened. You didn't actually see the sign, and that's the truth. But would the police officer say, oh, okay, sorry, I didn't know that you did not know. You know, let me not give you the ticket this time. Just give that ticket to me. No, no way. You've taken the ticket and you're going to pay for it. The times of ignorance, I'm saying that ignorance is not an excuse in law. That's on one side. But the Bible is saying here, the times of ignorance God has overlooked. Verse 30. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. He's calling every one of us to repent. And if there's anybody here, no, Pastor, I don't know that the sinful way and the sinful life grieves God. No, you know. If you've been part of this church, you know. You have heard about it before. You've been told. And if, by the way, if you didn't know before, now you know. The times of ignorance God has overlooked. But it says something in verse number 31. It says, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now command all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. This is something you can take to the bank. The day of judgment will come. You can take that to the bank. You can be sure of that. The time of ignorance God has overlooked is calling every one of us to repentance. Is there any sin in your life? He's asking you to repent. There is a forgiveness meal that is already prepared, but you have access to it when you come to that table with repentance of heart. And he's asking us also to extend that forgiveness, that great gift that he has given to us, extend it to others. His provision is forgiveness. His expectation is repentance from us. He has supplied forgiveness. He awaits you to bring repentance to the table. Why? So that you can be wiped clean and be able to live a great life that he died to give you, not just today, but in eternity. Let us pray.